Here we are on this Mothering Sunday, and I always make a point of calling it Mothering Sunday because Mothering Sunday is very different to Mother's Day. Mother's Day is quite a recent phenomenon, predominantly an American holiday. But when we talk about this day that we celebrate, we are really celebrating Mothering Sunday. Perhaps some of you are unaware of the origin of it. Mothering Sunday began as an explicitly religious event in the 16th century with no connection at all to physical mothers. The word mothering refers to the mother church, which is to say it was the main church or cathedral of the region where an individual lived. It became a tradition that on the fourth Sunday of Lent, people would return to their mother church for a special service. The pilgrimage was known as going a mothering, and it became something of a holiday event, particularly when they began to allow domestic servants to have the day off in order to visit their own families and visit their mother church. Coming as it does during Lent, it's appropriate that today we link Mothering Sunday with the crucifixion of Christ through our gospel reading. Because here in John 19:23-27, the two events are brought together, the creative pain of motherhood and the creative pain of crucifixion, where salvation was won and purchased for us all. So let's go in our Bibles, either physical or electronic, into John chapter 19, verses 23 through to verse 27. When the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his garments and divided them into four parts, one part for each soldier, also his tunic. But the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. So they said to one another, "Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it to see whose it shall be." This was to fulfill the scripture which says, "They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." So the soldiers did these things. But standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her into his own home. As we consider that gospel reading, we are first confronted by the sheer pain of the moment. A dying son, a bewildered disciple, and a mother whose heart is breaking. Mary knew what it was to suffer, and it's great that we know that we have a Saviour in Christ Jesus who understands our pain, understands our suffering. But here as well, we have an account that tells us that Mary, who we know is just like us, and we know that the Bible tells us that Jesus is just like us, but sometimes we're guilty of slipping into a mode where we think, well, he was the Son of God, so maybe he doesn't quite understand. And we know that's not the truth, but let's be honest, sometimes we think that. But here is someone who in every way is just like us, someone who is a human being with no superpowers, no supernatural powers, just an ordinary, everyday individual. And Mary knew what it was to suffer. She had suffered when she had given birth in a filthy stable far away from home. Mary had suffered when she heard that Herod wanted to murder her baby boy. She had suffered when she was forced to become a refugee in Egypt. Mary had suffered as she'd watched a whole nation misunderstand and taunt her son. And here, at the foot of the cross, Mary suffers again as she watches her beautiful baby boy being crucified for a crime he has not committed. We can't, I don't suppose, for a moment, even begin to imagine the pain that was in her heart, how her soul was being torn apart on that day. It was only a few months ago that we were celebrating Epiphany, the revelation of Christ to the Gentiles through the visit of the Magi. It seems that Christmas has only just gone. You remember as well the story of Simeon, who had seen Mary, Joseph, and the baby Jesus in the temple. In Luke 2, verses 34 to 35, we read Simeon saying to Mary, "This child is chosen by God for the destruction and the salvation of many in Israel. He will be a sign from God, which many people will speak against and so reveal their secret thoughts. And sorrow, like a sharp sword, will break your own heart." And now, at the foot of the cross, perhaps some 33 years on, Mary's mind travelled back to that moment of Simeon's prophecy. And in this moment, it finally made sense to her. As parents, many times throughout our lives, we experience the anguish of our children, sad to say. We think that, you know, when they're growing up, that it's hard. And then when they've grown up and they start having families of their own, we think that things are going to be different. But what we find is that we still have the anguish, we still have the hurt, we're still concerned about them. It's just that the issues are different. For some, perhaps, who have lost their own children, Mary can be an important figure of compassion and solidarity as one who identifies with the deep pain of losing a child. And as Mary thinks about her son, so Jesus himself thinks about his mother. He knows how much she is suffering, and watching her pain was torment enough from the cross, let alone everything else he was going through in those last moments. It was almost certainty by this time the case that Jesus' crucifixion, at the time of Jesus' crucifixion, that Mary herself was a widow. You see, there's no mention of Joseph after that episode that is recorded in the temple when Jesus was 12 years old. That time when, you remember, they went up to Jerusalem to offer their sacrifice, and they left thinking that Jesus was with one of the other family members. And we're told it was 3 days into the journey before they realized that Jesus wasn't among them. And so they went back and they found Jesus at the temple, debating and discussing God with the teachers of the day. Every time that Mary is mentioned in the Gospels at the wedding of Cana, when she brings Jesus's brothers and sisters to see him, and, you know, on other occasions such as that, there is never any further mention of Joseph, who we presume had by this time passed away. Jesus knew her agony. He was aware that after his own death, there would be no one left to care for his mother. And as the oldest son, he was very concerned about her. And so Jesus speaks to his mother. And we read in John 19:26 that Jesus saw his mother and the disciple John, whom he loved, standing there. And he said to his mother, "He is your son." And then he said to John the disciple, "She is your mother." Even in his dying moments, Jesus's concern was for the future well-being of his family. In Ephesians 6, verses 1 to 3, Paul writes this: "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honour your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land." Of course, when Paul wrote that to the Ephesians, he was referencing Exodus 20:12, when we look back and we remember when God first gave Moses the Ten Commandments for the people of Israel, when Moses met with God on Mount Sinai. The idea of obedience in Scripture is an interesting one, because when we think about obedience, we think of perhaps being submissive just receiving, taking instruction from someone. But in Scripture, it's more than just doing that. It's more than just doing what you are told. The Greek word that is used for obedience, and remember, much of the early Scriptures were written in Greek at the time, and the word they use is actually about listening intently. And so for those of us who still have parents living, we are called to listen intently to them. It's an attitude in listening intently to them. It's an attitude that demonstrates love and affection, gratitude and respect. And that is the Christ-like attitude that we are called to have. In Luke 2:51, after the 12-year-old Jesus again was found in the temple discussing God with the teachers of the day, we read this: he, that is Jesus, went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them, speaking about his earthly parents, Mary and Joseph. And his mother treasured up all these things in her heart. Jesus went with his parents, and we're told, with an obedient attitude. And through the years growing up, he learned to love, he listened, he was showing gratitude and respect to his natural parents. And this is what the calling on us is, that we too are called to give honour, to give love and respect, not just to our parents, but to those and to wherever it is due. This being said, I think that there might still be something far deeper going on as we read this passage. We reminded ourselves earlier that Jesus entrusted Mary, his mother, to the disciple John. And we have to ask ourselves, why didn't he entrust his mother to his brothers or his sisters? They, of course, were still alive. But why didn't Jesus entrust, it seems the logical thing to do, that he would entrust his mother to his remaining siblings? We know, for instance, that he had four brothers, James, Joseph, Simon and Judas. We know he had some sisters who are not named in the Scriptures. And so it does seem slightly strange, a little odd, that he chose, and remember, Jesus never did anything by accident. Everything that Jesus did was intentional. So it seems slightly strange that he chose, intentionally chose, not to commend his mother into the care of his remaining siblings. Jesus chose not to pursue that option. And so we have to ask ourselves why. What else was going on in the mind and in the heart of Jesus at this time? You see, there was something quite profound about what Mary and the disciple John represent to us who are following in the footsteps now. Because here we find are two people who are there with Jesus at the foot of the cross. Of course, there were others there at the foot of the cross, but the Gospels choose to focus on these two. And I believe it focuses on these two for a reason, because these are two people who believed in Jesus's mission, two people who believed in his claim to be the Son of God, two people who believed him to be Lord and Saviour of the world. And this, we find, is in stark contrast to Jesus's brother when we read in John 7:5, where we are told that not even his brothers believed in him. So it seems to me that what is happening here between Jesus, the Saviour of the world, and these two people, Mary, his mother, and John, the disciple, both standing at the foot of the cross, it seems to me that what is happening here, we have two people who believe in him, is that a new family is being created. We read in verse 26, we read, when Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, woman, behold your son. Then he said to the disciple, behold your mother. And from that hour, the disciple took her into his own home. And the great news is this, that new family continues to be created all the time. From that moment at the foot of the cross, new family continues to be created all the time. Just in the last 18 months, I've discovered a first cousin of mine that I didn't know that I had. And he himself is discovering a wider family because he thought he was alone. He didn't know his father, but through DNA matching, he's finding that he's got a family that he didn't know that he had. And he's finding a renewed sense of belonging and family. And the cross, at the foot of the cross, Jesus started the creation of new families, not just in the natural, but he started creating new families through his church. You see, new family was created in the shadow of the cross. Through the blood of Christ shed for us, he gave us a new home. He gave us new community. New community comes to life through the cross. He created a new family. New family was born at the foot of the cross. You see, it's here at the foot of the cross, as Jesus sheds his blood, and a woman embraces a boy, and a boy embraces a woman. It's here at the foot of the cross that the beginnings of church is formed. Of course, I know that we read that in Acts and Acts 2 at this, you know, the forming of the new Pentecostal or the new covenant church. But I also believe that in Jesus speaking to his mother and speaking to the disciple John, I believe Jesus was setting a precedent for the forming of new family around the cross. And as we celebrate later on in this service, through the act of sharing communion together, we'll kneel spiritually or representatively speaking together at the foot of the cross. We'll be sharing the body and the blood of Christ Jesus. So we too then are continuing the work that Jesus started at the foot of the cross on the day of his crucifixion. We'll continue the work in the formation and the deepening of church. You see, as we take the bread and the wine later in the service, we are proclaiming the same truth that was acted out on that first Good Friday. The message is, here in the Neath Port Talbot Assembly is a new community. Here in the new Neath Port Talbot Assembly is a new kind of family. Here in the new Neath Port Talbot Assembly is new fellowship. We, you see, are the blood relatives of Jesus, not through our blood, but through his blood that was shed on the cross for everyone that receives him by faith. Mary and John, through Jesus, established a principle, the principle of forming church in their relationship with each other. How? Because they offered each other comfort. They strengthened each other. They encouraged one another. They shared hospitality together. And these, when we look at church, surely must be the hallmarks of our church today. Love, Jesus said, would be the mark, would be the defining trait that would signal to those outside that we belong to him. Comfort, support, and hospitality surely must be the traits of the church today. And yes, I know these last 12 months, it has been slightly difficult or harder to express those traits. But the day is coming when we will again be together and we'll have opportunity to wholeheartedly demonstrate and show to one another and to the wider world and community those traits that Jesus himself held so dear and gave such great value to even on the cross. Those values still remain true, and as true as they were on that first Good Friday. And so, in concluding, we may see Mothering Sunday as a much deeper event than we might first have imagined. It's a time to celebrate the love of mothers. Of course it is. It's a time to celebrate the love of mothers. It is. But it's a time as well to celebrate the love of those who have cared for us throughout the years. It's also, I believe, a time to give thanks for Mother Church, the Mother Church that was formed in the blood of Christ at the foot of the cross. When Jesus, in his life, his death, and his resurrection, gave us a new home, a new family, a new community, when he formed that Mother Church on the Good Friday, the place where we find comfort and support, the place where we receive encouragement, love, and experience hospitality. Yes, it has been a different 12 months. But we're coming again to the day when we once again will be able to celebrate and appreciate one another in person. Today, friends, we are grateful for the blood of relatives, our blood relatives who share the same DNA as us. But we're also grateful for our blood relatives who share the same faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We celebrate our blood relatives who have also chosen to put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and to trust him and give him lordship over their lives. Friends, in our conversations, in our behaviour, not just today, but in every day, let's make sure that we celebrate all those that we love with thankful hearts, giving thanks for what Jesus did on that first Good Friday from the cross when he spoke to his mother and said, "Mother, behold your son. Son, behold your mother." Jesus began to create new family. He began to show from the cross what church should really look like. Amen. Father, we thank you for this Mothering Sunday. We thank you, Lord God, that you spoke from the cross, showing us the importance of our relationship one with another. But we thank you, Father God, that we don't develop our relationship through natural friendships or through natural charisma. But we thank you, Father God, that through your Holy Spirit, who has made his home in our hearts, we thank you that he is the mark of us belonging. He is the one who seals us and assures us that we belong to you. And we thank you, Father God, that through the Holy Spirit, you are still calling people, you are still inviting people to be part of your family. I pray, Father, that today, on this Mothering Sunday, that many people will come into the realization that you are calling them to yourself to be one of your own. So we thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, Amen. God bless you and have a great day, however you celebrate this Mothering Sunday.